Thank you so much, men, for that special music. May God help us to be soldiers of the cross. Tonight, I want to continue our study in the Gospel of Mark. And if you would turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 1. I'm going to start reading, just for the sake of context, in verse 28. Mark chapter 1 and verse 28. And tonight, we're going to talk about Jesus, the great physician. Jesus, the great physician. Mark chapter 1, let's start with verse 28, where the Bible says, "And immediately his fame, Jesus's fame, spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." By the way, the passage in verse 45 will end on that same note about the people who were seeking the Lord Jesus. Verse 29, "And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away. And saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thou thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But he went out, and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter." Again, note the word immediately or forthwith or anon, that those words that indicate great immediacy. There is a sense that Mark gives the life and ministry of Jesus in a very quick manner. And so we see that throughout the passage. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we go through these verses tonight. Father, we thank you for your love and kindness to us in giving us your word. We pray that you would bless it to our hearts. And just as you gave to your people Israel the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, we pray that you would guide us now by your precious word and help us to be doers of it and not hearers only. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Bible here presents the Lord Jesus as a great and willing physician. In Exodus 15 and verse 26, we find one of the great names of God, and that is Jehovah Rapha, which is the Lord our healer. On this passage, Matthew Henry says, God is the great physician. If we be kept well, it is he that keeps us. If we be made well, it is he that restores us. He is our life and the length of our days. And so Craig Blomberg says that in this passage, and in fact encompassing some of the other verses, Mark 1, 21 through 34, so that's verses 21 through 34, we have been given a typical day in the life of Jesus the healer. Capernaum is now what we could call the home base of Jesus. And so Mark the evangelist groups together some representative examples of Jesus' healings, including exorcisms throughout the rest of this chapter. But Blomberg notes that what stands out in each instance is Christ's authority over the powers of Satan and sickness. And we talked about this authority last week. The authority that we have to go forth and evangelize is not our own, but is derived from Christ Himself. That's why we don't have to be timid when we evangelize. We're not doing it in our own name, but we're doing so on the authority of the Son of God. Now, Blomberg also notes that there were numerous reports of other Jewish and Greco-Roman healers or exorcists that had been preserved from the ancient world. But Jesus' approach is very different from theirs. There is a directness in His approach that we don't see in others. For instance, He invokes no lengthy list of deities. He recites no formulaic incantations. He uses no magical paraphernalia. He does not try to cast spells upon people. A simple word is all it takes. Either a word of healing or a word of rebuke to these evil spirits. And friends, we shouldn't be surprised, because who we're talking about here is the Creator of the universe, who made all things out of nothing just by His powerful word. And He redeems by His precious blood. And so He is the great physician. He is the great healer. He is the God of this universe. And that explains His great power. Well, there are several things that stand out in this passage that I want to share with you this evening. First of all, number one, when Christ heals, He heals completely. When Christ heals, He heals completely. In verse 31, the Bible gives us an example, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. They came and they told Jesus about her desperate condition. The Bible says that He came, and with a very tender gesture, He took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the Bible says, immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Now, let's keep in mind that it's still the Sabbath. We can find this bookended in verses 21 and also in verse 32. So, the Lord Jesus has already had a full day. The Bible says, having left the synagogue, that Jesus enters the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And these were the four fishermen that He had just called in verses 16 through 20. The healing of Peter's mother-in-law in verses 30 through 31 does not contain a lot of details. And so it doesn't really stand out like some of the accounts of Jesus' other healings. But in the words of James Edwards, it shows this: Jesus' engagement with common people and common needs. Peter's mother-in-law was, as we could say, burning up with fever. She was in a serious condition. But when Christ healed her, the fever not only left, but she regained her full strength. Some of us could testify to this. When we get sick, when we have the flu, I'm sure a lot of people with this coronavirus could give testimony that even when the fever breaks or the symptoms start to subside, they don't immediately bounce back. There's a period where the body has to recover and regain strength. But the Bible says that not only did Jesus banish the fever and the symptoms and the sickness itself, but also He gave her full strength. so that immediately she begins to serve them. That's how he heals completely. And again, most of us would say that immediately after a sickness, we're not ready to go back to work and to be at full strength. But that's how completely this healing, that's how complete this healing was. Well, the Sabbath extended, remember, from sunset on Friday to sunset on Saturday. And during that time, the Jews were forbidden to work or to travel. At least they couldn't travel very far. So this explains why the crowds gather only after sunset on the Sabbath. And these people are desperate. They're people who are sick and demon-possessed. The Bible says that all the city, or in other words, the whole town was gathered at the door. You can just imagine the scene here with many, many people, great crowds pressing against the door. Well, the door, according to one commentator, of Jesus' compassion and power is open to them. For he healed many who had divers or various diseases. And when Jesus healed, he left no one disappointed. There were not people waiting outside who could not get in, who were missing out on their healing. Instead, Jesus begins to heal them all. James Edwards also reminds us of this, and that is that the prophets foresaw that God would banish the names of idols on the day of the Lord. And I want to turn your attention to this verse, this passage in Zechariah, the Old Testament book of Zechariah, chapter 13 and verse 2. The Bible says, "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered." And then notice this. "And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land." What I would suggest here is that the ministry of Jesus is a foretaste of this great deliverance that will one day take place when he returns in great power and glory to bring in his millennial kingdom. The Bible says that in the coming day of the Lord, in other words, when he comes to rule and reign upon this earth, that he will banish away all evil spirits. And already we see a foretaste of that in his first coming, when Jesus begins to banish all of the evil spirits. And there was a great confrontation with evil between the Son of God and between these demons. And we find that very, very often in the book of Mark. But there's also a time when he banishes sickness as well. And that's also going to be true when he comes again to set up his millennial reign upon this earth. And in many places of the Old Testament, we're told of the paradise that the Messiah will recreate upon this earth during this time. Going back through to Peter's mother-in-law, notice that immediately after she is healed, she begins to serve. And I think there's a good lesson in that for us all. And my friends, we're not only talking about physical healing, but how about spiritual healing as well? When the Lord saved me in 1992, one of the things that he did, besides saving me from my sin, was giving me a desire to serve him. And I believe that everyone who is truly saved has that same desire to follow Jesus as the Lord of their life. And friends, it's not like some kind of contract or deal that you make with God. Some people think about it this way. You know, "Lord, if I accept you as my master, then you'll save me." Well, it's more than that. I think that would be a way of distorting it. Okay, you come to God for salvation from sin. You turn to him from your sin. And that naturally includes a change of masters. You are no longer under the domination of sin. But you accept his lordship willingly and you serve him. I think it's very, very natural for a person who has been saved from sin to want to serve Jesus and to want to follow him. And I understand that sanctification or growth in grace does not come overnight. We're not the ideal disciples overnight. But I believe that all of us are called to serve. And you know, some of us have experienced physical healing from the Lord, and it only deepens our commitment to Him. And surely she felt this as well, Peter's mother-in-law, as she gets up to serve him. Commentator James Edwards says this, "Serving is the way of Jesus and those who attend Him. And thus it describes an essential characteristic of the kingdom of God that Jesus introduces and exemplifies. For Mark, the proper response of one who has been touched by Jesus is to serve Him, to follow Him." And I would say amen to that. As Paul says in Romans 12, considering the mercies of God, it is our reasonable response to give ourselves to Him. So number one, when Christ heals, He heals completely. And let me say this, when He saves completely. There are some days you may not feel saved, but our salvation is based upon the work of Christ, not our work. It's by the grace of God that we are saved. And that's what we can rest in. And that's where the security of our salvation comes from, knowing that we have put our trust in the Word of God that is based upon the work of Jesus on our behalf. Notice number two, when Christ prays, He does so fervently. When Christ prays, He does so fervently. Verse 35, the Bible says, "In the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." Friends, our Lord Jesus carried what we would call an intense schedule. He was busy from morning till evening, and yet He made time for a long, intense period of prayer. I want you to notice that He gets up even before it was day, and He obviously does this because He wants to be alone with His Heavenly Father. It's before the crowds begin to press in. And so He makes time. And you know, I want to say this, if the Lord Jesus saw prayer as a great need and necessity, how much more should we? He was the divine Son of God. And yes, He submitted Himself to the Heavenly Father, and that include doing miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit. But part of that is that He willingly put Himself He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Him the form of a servant. He was dependent upon the Heavenly Father for all things. And we should be as well for all the things that we have to do throughout the day. We need to start off with prayer. One man says this, "Jesus got up very early to pray in a solitary place. The language indicates that this prayer was not brief and perfunctory, but took hours. He was still praying by the time Simon or Peter came to get him. When Simon told him that there were huge crowds gathered to see him, Jesus said that they should immediately leave. Though He was riding a wave of popular support, Jesus left it behind. Why? He was much more interested in the quality of the people's response to Him than in the quantity of the crowd." We could also say this, He was not seeking the adoration of people, but He was seeking fellowship with His Heavenly Father. This is a good lesson for all of us who are Christian leaders. What matters most is not the popular response. And yes, I do realize that one of the reasons why we minister God's Word or we serve God in other ways is for the needs of people. But we also have to have the right priorities. God comes first. And it may be that when we put God first, that we're not going to attract the crowds, that we're not going to have popular support because they may not like our message. But we still serve God. and we still put Him first, whether the crowds come or not. We have to have that deep relationship with our Heavenly Father before we can ever minister to other people. Christ Himself set the example, although He was the divine Son of God. How much more do we need prayer in our lives? Well, number one, when Christ heals, He heals completely. Number two, when He prays, He does so fervently. And then number three, when Christ heals, He does so willingly. He does so willingly. The Bible says in verse 40 that a leper came to Him and he was begging for healing. And of course, in those days, leprosy was a dreaded disease. And I'm sure that this man was very, very lonely. In our own day, we know how lonely people can be with the shutdown because of the coronavirus, because of the quarantining that goes on. With leprosy, this was much more intense, where people were separated into their own small communities, where they had very little contact with their friends and loved ones. It was not only a physical malady, but it was also something that was very, very hard to bear emotionally as well. And so this man comes begging to be healed. And notice the words of our Lord, or the attitude of our Lord Jesus. The Bible says in verse 41 that He was moved with compassion. And He reached forth and He touched a person that most people would have had nothing to do with. And again, my friends, what a lesson that is for us. There may be one under the sound of my voice, and maybe you're wondering, is there anyone in this world who loves me? Is there anyone who would have anything to do with me because of the things that I have done in my life? Or because of something, maybe because of who I am? Or maybe you think that you're without worth and without value. And friends, I would remind you that Jesus' arms are open to all men who put their faith in Him. And here He reaches out and He touches this leper. No one would have done that back in this day. First of all, it was not a good idea health-wise. But then secondly, he would have also been ceremonially defiled as well. This is something that no rabbi would do, but Jesus did it because He's the divine Son of God. And He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, people who are well and healthy don't need physicians. It's people who are sick. It was the lepers. It was those who were lame and who were blind, who had some other physical malady. More than anything else, my friends, all of us are under the curse of sin. And in our natural state, without Christ, we are in need of spiritual healing. Now, in the eyes of humanity, some people may be worse than others. Some of us may have done worse things than others. But in the end, my friends, all of us are in the same boat, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all of us are in need of spiritual healing. And so there may be some people in your life and they avoid you at all costs. Even those people who may be called religious. Perhaps like the priest or the Levite, they see your spiritual condition and they pass by on the other side. And I can assure you that Jesus will not do this. But He is seeking you today. And I would encourage you, my friend, to put your faith in Him, just like this leper. This leper came to Jesus and he said this. I want you to notice what the leper said in verse 40. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You see, my friends, that is faith. And that's why when the Lord convicts your heart of sin, you have to come to the Lord Jesus and you can say, Jesus, You're the only one who can take care of this problem of sin that I have. If You're willing, You can make me clean. If you're willing, you can deliver me from sin. And I can assure you that Jesus is willing and He is able to do that today. Although He was the Son of God, the Creator and Redeemer, Jesus came as a servant. He submitted Himself to the will of the Heavenly Father, first of all. But then secondly, He placed Himself at the service of sinful men. And friends, this is all taking us to the great act of spiritual healing, which He would accomplish on our behalf when He went to the cross. You see, all roads in the book of Mark point to this one intersection, Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. Let's put it this way. Jesus did not come to be served, but He came to serve. And He came to perform the ultimate act of service on behalf of mankind. That is to give His life so that we could go free, so that we could be delivered from our sin. Craig Blomberg on this passage writes that it illustrates several themes. First of all, Jesus' divine power. My friends, He is able to deliver. He is able to deliver from the spiritual things that are plaguing us. He is able to physically heal us as well if He chooses to do that. Letter B, we also see His compassion for the sick. Jesus has great compassion upon others. And perhaps you think we live in a world where there is no God or where God is indifferent. And I can tell you from the testimony of Scripture that is not true. I can tell you that we have a God who is compassionate and who does not want to see human beings suffer. And friends, it's not His fault that there is suffering and sin. That's what we chose in the Garden of Eden. When we chose to disobey Him, and as the old saying goes, you can choose your actions, but you can't choose your consequences. And the consequences of sin, which are many, which are viruses and in Bible times, leprosy, and you can multiply that. All the bad things that we see today ultimately are because of sin. And I don't want you to misunderstand me. That doesn't mean that if you're sick that it comes automatically because of something that you've done. And we find that in the Bible as well. It may be for some other reason. But we can ultimately trace every bad thing back to the fall of man. That's what I'm saying. So everything that we see around us that is wrong with God's original creation came about because we disobeyed God. When God originally made things, everything was good. There was no sin. There was no suffering. There was no sickness. God did not want these things to be a part of His original creation. My friends, God is compassionate. And He wants people to live in heaven with Him eternally. Letter C, we also see Jesus' willingness to be considered ritually defiled by touching the man. What Christ cared about was people, not religious rituals. And yes, there were rituals given in the Old Testament that God demanded. But even then, what God wanted first and foremost was a right heart attitude. He wanted mercy and compassion along with obedience. And Jesus exemplifies this. He shows that as God, that He cares about people. Letter D, the miracle was done as a proof to the people, not merely of the leper's health, but also of who Jesus was. That's why He told the man to go to the priest. By the way, there were provisions given for this in the Old Testament. And leprosy was pretty much an incurable disease if you truly had it. There were some diseases that would mimic leprosy in the short run, and that's why there were so many regulations given in Leviticus. You had to go to the priest, and you had to get checked over and over. And in the final analysis, if you had leprosy, it was pretty much a death sentence because you would live with it for the rest of your life. But friends, this would be a testimony that something wondrous had happened. something that only God could do. It was a testimony to who Jesus was. And so we see that it is a testimony by deed rather than word. Jesus backed up what he said for those who were willing to trust in him. Miracles are not going to convince someone who has a hardened heart, who is not willing to believe. But they will confirm the faith of someone who trusts God. And that's why Jesus did these miracles, to confirm that he was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, I want you to notice Mark 1:34 and also verse 43. The Bible says, first of all, that Christ would not allow the demons to testify to his identity. Now, we can explain that because we would say, well, Christ did not want these unclean spirits to be telling people who he was because it came out of their mouths. And so that's not the best testimony to have if unclean spirits are declaring who you are. And there is a certain truth to that. But I want you to notice also where in verse 43, he straightly charged the man who had been leprous and sent him away. And so we could say when the word straightly charged means to give a strong admonition or warning to. So he warned this man not to tell others who he was. And I need to comment on this, because much has been made by liberal scholars about how Christ did not openly advertise who he was in certain sections of the Gospels. And this is even called in the Gospel studies the Messianic secret. Some even deny that Christ himself claimed to be the Messiah. In a 2014 NPR interview, popular New Testament scholar Bart Ehrman claimed that during his lifetime, Jesus himself did not call himself God and didn't consider himself God. And none of his disciples had any inkling at all that he was God. These are the words of Bart Ehrman, with no pushback, by the way. Folks, this is patently false. At the very beginning of his ministry, in fact, and there's so many other passages we could give, but in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus was just beginning his public ministry, he went to a synagogue and he read a passage from Isaiah 61, which details the ministry of the Messiah. And after he did that, he sat down. The Bible says in Luke 4:21, he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." In other words, he claimed to be the Messiah. He says, "I am the Messiah. This scripture is fulfilled because I'm here." He didn't get a good reaction to it. But nonetheless, he made that claim very strongly. And there were many other times. So why then was Christ, why did he give the man this instruction not to tell? Well, Craig Blomberg says this: Christ was very cautious about accepting the title or allowing premature enthusiasm to overwhelm his mission, because the popular expectation did not leave room for a suffering Messiah. They were looking for someone who would deliver them from Rome, not from their sin. Christ had to take even his own disciples step by step to the point where they would realize not only that he was the Messiah, but what being the Messiah actually meant, what his mission was upon this earth. And that had to take place throughout his entire ministry. That's why we find in the latter part of the Gospel of Mark that he was more and more open about his identity. And we'll see that as we go through. In fact, after the crucifixion and resurrection, Christ's more glorious nature could be described without as much fear of misunderstanding. Christ was very, very clear that he was the Son of God, and we will see that. We must also remember that Jesus came as the suffering servant of the Lord, a prominent theme in Mark's Gospel. James Edwards comments, "That which truly changes the human heart and ultimately compels one to recognize and follow Jesus can never come from force or a display of miraculous power. My friends, it comes from the testimony of the Father, who draws men to the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which gives testimony to Him. Also, my friends, Christ did not come to be a celebrity. He came the first time not to deliver us from earthly troubles, not to gain fame and renown for Himself, but He came to deliver us from sin. And that was made clear from the very beginning. Matthew 1:21, where the Bible says, "She shall bring forth a son and shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from what? Their sins." Very, very clearly we see why Jesus came. We can also say this, my friends, if God doesn't heal, He has a good reason. You see, He is able, He is willing, but He doesn't always heal. Because sometimes His will is that the person not be physically restored. He has another purpose in mind. And as we have said so many times, we have to understand that physical healing in this life is only temporary. We have an appointment with death unless the Lord returns. We would not want to spend the rest of eternity in these bodies. There's a much more glorious future that God has for us. So I want to say to you today that Jesus is willing and able to heal you physically, but He doesn't always do so. I don't want to be misunderstood either. I do not deny the miraculous power of Jesus in any age. He still does miracles. However, I am very, very skeptical about the message of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel movement, which says that God always heals, that He always gives material prosperity, because you cannot find that in the Word of God. What you find instead is there are some people who were blessed with healing and material prosperity, but there were some who were not. And we have to follow what God wants. We have to follow His will. And we have to trust in Him. And there's a reason why God allows suffering. But ultimately, my friends, the reason Jesus came, according to Luke 1 and verse 77, is to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins. He came to save us spiritually from our sins. Deliverance from Rome or any other earthly power means very little without deliverance from sin. Deliverance from earthly slavery means little without deliverance from sin and service to God. Earthly peace means little without the peace that God gives within. Peace with God and the peace of God. Earthly health, wealth, and wisdom mean nothing if we still sit in spiritual darkness. The main purpose Christ came was to give spiritual healing. And the greatest miracle of all that He performs is salvation from sin. And that's why, my friends, He is truly the great physician. I hope that you can say today that you have been healed of your sin because you have placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the testimony of Your Word to the ministry of our Savior. We thank You for His power, which He demonstrated in a very, very evident way, but also we're thankful for His compassion. That He is not only able, but that He is willing to meet every need that we have. And Lord, one day we look forward to His return, when He purges forever from us that sin nature, when He gives us a glorified body. We're looking forward to that time where we will spend with You in heaven in perfect peace and fellowship. Lord, in the meantime, we pray that You would use us as Your instruments to bring spiritual healing to others by telling others the good news of how Jesus came to save from sin. Lord, we pray for those who need physical healing, and if it is Your will, we pray that You would put Your hand of healing upon them. Lord, most of all, we thank you for the salvation that you provided through your Son. We praise you and we honor you today. In Jesus' name, amen.